Dear Father, thank you very much for this morning. Thanks for another day of your grace, Lord, that we can meet together, that we can pursue our edification together, that we can fellowship, we can meet with these younger kids and the teens, and now we can meet together as sons and daughters of you to be educated and to further our appreciation of who you've made us to be in Christ and the power of that, Lord. And I pray that that will become a central issue in our lives, that you have created us to be these amazing sons and daughters, and you've given us Christ's identity and all the wonderful benefits of that. And I pray, Lord, as we open up these next few chapters of Romans, that our hearts and minds would just be ready to receive it, and that we would embrace the truth of who you've made us to be in Christ and all that that has for us. So we pray for it this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity again in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys. Romans, as a book for our edification, where does Romans fit in the grand scheme of things? What have we been doing so far? Where is Romans on the process of education? It's the beginning, right? It's the foundation. And Paul says it. He's written so that people would be established in the faith. And that, what's the goal? That we might have mutual faith together with Paul, right? Information was given to Paul, he's given it to us, and he's given it in this foundational format. What are the major sections of Romans? Major sections of Romans. How many are there? Anybody remember? There's four of them. Thank you. So what are the major sections of Romans? Okay, we've got chapters 1 through 5. Whoa. Okay, we've got chapters 1 through 5. Then we have, what's the next big block?
6 through 8.
6 through 8. Mm-hmm. Making this all sloppy here. Chapter, okay, next big block, what would that be?
9 through 11.
Okay, and the last one, not real hard, is it? 12 through 16. All right. Boy, it looks like I'm doing preschool up here or something. My blocks. All right, what's the first section to really deal with? Our justification. What does that mean? Anybody from the back row? Justification. What does that mean? Huh? Righteousness? It kind of does mean righteousness. It has to do with righteousness. What does it have to do with? To say you're justified, what does that mean? Yeah. And you've been made righteous in Christ, right? You've been given the righteousness of Christ. Great. So, this is the justification. And this is the section we've just finished. You can believe that. We finished one big block of Romans. Yeah. That's great. Okay, so we've got justification down. What's chapter 6, 7, and 8 going to cover? What's the next big cation word? Huh? Dead. That's a big part of it, and we're going to talk about that today. She said dead to sin. Sanctification. Okay, yes. Man, big terms here. Sanctification. If this deals with how we get justified or how we're made righteous in God's sight, that's justification, then sanctification deals with how we are made holy in God's sight, how we are sanctified in His sight. It is. It becomes a little more practical, right? It's about our position in Christ, in terms of how we can behave and live for Him in righteousness. And so that's what we're going to begin covering today, is our sanctification. Now let's just complete this. What does Romans chapter 9 through 11 deal with? Kind of the dispensational point of view, doesn't it? Yeah, it deals with Israel and why God made the change that He made in the programs. And so, yeah, it's more dispensational in nature. Yeah. It's dealing with that issue of, okay, so what happened with Israel? What is God really doing today with them? And then lastly, 12 through 16,
What are we going to get to there? Anybody know? Anybody? Anybody?
Sonship instruction.
All right, sonship instruction. Yeah, that's great, actually. That's why it's so good. That sounds awesome. Okay. I couldn't have said it better myself. Sonship instruction. And that's really what it is, guys. This is the very practical instruction on how do we live our lives as sons and daughters, and what how do we just organize ourselves? This deals with how do we live in relationship to one another? How do we live in relationship to unbelievers? How do we live in relationship to human government? How do we live in relationship to weaker brethren? You know, these kinds of things are all dealt with here in the sonship instruction. And it's this is kind of an exciting section because of how very just detailed and very practical it is in our lives. But I really think sanctification is the foundation of that. I mean, when you get your justification and sanctification, Paul comes along in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and he says, "Therefore, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." So he's beseeching them on the basis of these things that he's already talked about. On the basis of God justifying you, sanctifying you, and giving you the opportunity today in His grace that was never expected, that was never called for in His plan and purpose with Israel. He says, by virtue of all of those things, I beseech you now to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's where he really gets into, okay, how do I live my life now as a living sacrifice? But it's all based on these things. And so we got to get these first blocks of doctrine down. And then we get that very practical instruction. So we're going to be dealing with sanctification today. And I did send out that outline to you guys because I wanted you to begin to just, in summary form, but also in somewhat of a comprehensive form, look at the issue of sanctification. Okay? Sanctification, I think, is so huge. What does it mean? What does sanctification really mean? If we're going to really get down to the nitty gritty of it, anybody got a good dictionary definition? Sanctification. Yeah, to be set apart, right? To be set apart. Now I'm going to add to that, to be set apart unto the purpose that you were originally created for. Now I know it's not good to end with a preposition, you English teachers out there, but here's kind of a working definition of sanctification: to be set apart unto the purpose that you were created for. All right, that's sanctification. Sometimes people say it's to be set apart unto God's purpose with you, and I agree with that, but we're sort of citing that, aren't we? To say, for the purpose God created us. To be set apart. We got to go to a wedding last night, and I think there was some sanctifying that went on at that wedding. When two people get up in front of a crowd, and they say, "We vow to love each other, and to forsake all others, and to serve one another till death do us part." You know what they're doing? They're sanctifying themselves. They're setting themselves apart from the rest of society, and they're saying, "We have a special relationship one to another. We're not going to have this kind of relationship with other people. We're going to have it together, and that's it. One for another." And it's a wonderful, beautiful thing to be sanctified that way. When I think of this definition, to be set apart under the purpose that we were created for, I think of my wife, and I think she's sanctified to me. God created women to be a help meet for men, a fitting help for men. Why? So that men could sit on the couch and put their feet up, watch football. Preach it, brother.
Come to this church.
That's right.
Besides the
short tie. No, that's not why. Why was Adam created in the first place? to have a significant relationship with God and rule and reign with Him, right? And labor with God and what He's doing. That's why Adam was created. So why were women created? To help men do that. That's a pretty big task Adam was given. And so women are created to come alongside and help them. And you know what? She is sanctified to me. God created her to come alongside and help me in my task. And man, trying to, you know, get control of this earth is a big task. And so we're working on it. One family at a time, Nampa, Idaho. Just kidding. No, but that's what I think about is I think about how we are really, how God originally created us for this purpose. And he created us to have this significant relationship with Him where sin is not a problem, right? He didn't create us in sin. He didn't create us to be ruled by sin. He didn't create us to where He was going to have this major nature issue that comes between He and His creation. And says, oh, well, Lord, you know, I know you created me to be this way, but I just can't be that way because of sin in my life. Sanctification comes along and says, you're different. Justification came along and said you're justified and you're forgiven of all sin and you're made the righteousness of God in Christ. But sanctification comes along and says, you know what? There's something else true about your relationship with sin. Your relationship with sin is fundamentally changed. You are no longer the sinner that you used to be. That's just not the way it is anymore. And that's what we need to begin to look at in this truth. One of the most powerful messages I've ever heard came right out of Romans chapter 6 when it told me I was dead to sin and alive unto God and I could live in a well-pleasing way to God where I didn't have to be a slave to my flesh or to sin. That saved me from some really bad things in my high school years and in my college years. It saved me from those things because I trusted it and I believed it. And that's the first thing we're going to get to do. So, but that's sanctification, and that's what we want to begin with today. And you know, one of the other things that happened, and this is why I think, yeah, I kind of want to focus on women and Meryl in particular in this example of being sanctified, is that as Meryl vowed to be Zach's wife last night, what fundamentally happened for her was a change of identity, right? Just like Adam says back in the garden, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, right? Meryl said, you know what? I'm no longer a part of this family as much as I am part of Zach. And she took on his name. And she said, my identity now changes. She's no longer under the tutelage and authority of her parents and family. She's now Zach's responsibility. And she's now responsible to him. And that's a fundamental, that's a huge issue. That's an identity issue. Identity change has taken place. Now, of course, for him as well, he's leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife. But there's, yeah, that's part of the sanctifying process, is that the identity of this individual changes. Okay? And so we're going to talk about identity for a few minutes here. In our conversation, I'm going to draw a couple circles up here, and we're going to make some pie charts, and we're going to talk about identity, okay? What are the two major identities that we've talked about so far in just Romans chapter 5? Two major identities that you might have as somebody living on earth. What's that? Adam in Christ. Thank you. So you've got in Adam, and then you've got in Christ. These are two major identities for any individual. Okay? So I'm going to draw this up here. Let's see how we can do. That was not quite a circle. It's close. All right. In Adam. And these we're going to have three pieces to this. And you say peace sign. In Adam and in Christ, we have two different identities. but they have corresponding issues. Let's talk about inanimate first. And let's think about the first five chapters of Romans. What kind of identity in Adam did we have before God? And I've got this, guys, and I'm going to hand this out to you. So, but I mean, take notes if you'd like. But I have this in a nice, neat form, and I'll share that with you guys at some point. But I want to kind of build this. Think about in Adam who we were before we were saved. Okay? Sin. Thank you. Sin was a big issue, wasn't it? So we were under sin. What tells us about our sin in the first five chapters of Romans? Under sin. Where's sin described? Romans chapter 1, verse what, about 18? For the wrath of God is revealed against all sin and all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then it goes on and talks about sin, right? And in all of it in great detail. So that was a big part of our identity in Adam. We were under sin. Great. What else? Did we have, like Noah was talking about, justifications about righteousness, right? Did we have any righteousness? No. We deserve it. Okay. Yeah. So, no. We were under sin, and we had no righteousness. Okay? We had no righteousness of our own to bring to the table. Romans chapter 5 gives us a title. Remember what Romans chapter 5 called us? While we were yet this, Christ died for us. Sinners and? Enemies. Yeah, enemies. Enemies of God. Okay? So those three parts make up one big part. And that was, we can't really call that our justification. What are we going to call that? We're going to call that our condemnation in Adam. Okay? That's that side of the pie. In Adam. That's our condemnation. What about in Christ? We're not... Okay, we're not under sin. We're forgiven of all our sin, aren't we? Yeah. So let's throw that up over there. We're forgiven of sin. And that's there in Romans 3, very, very clearly states. What else is true of us? What about this not having any righteousness? Is there something corresponding over here in Christ? Yeah, we're imputed with Christ's righteousness. That term impute, right? That it's given to your account. All right? So in Christ, we do have righteousness. It's imputed. We have Christ's righteousness. All right? And then what about this idea of being enemies of God? Is there something counter to that that corresponds in Christ? We're no longer an enemy, are we? At one moment. Yeah, we're reconciled. That's what Romans 5 tells us, right? It's that permanent reconciliation. We're unified now. So, the at one moment takes that place. And that's Romans 5. And so what do we call this over here? We call this our justification. It's a major part of our identity in Christ. All right. Now, though, there's some other sections that we're going to fill in here. And I'm going to tell you, there's one section we're not going to talk about. The third section we're not going to really deal with. The second section we are. Let's go back to being in Adam for a minute. I know it's not a pleasant place to be, but just bear with me. If you guys read through Romans chapter 6 and read through the outline at all, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. There's a couple things that he says as we read through this that gives us our old identity. Talks about us in the in Adam stage. Okay? Um, when he begins there in chapter 6, in verse 15, he's talking about how shall we live? Should we live in sin because we're not under law? And he answers, God forbid. Now notice what he calls us. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, what? The servants of sin. That's who you were. He says, you were the servants of sin. But what? But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. All right. So let's put that up there. We used to be servants of sin in Adam. Okay? That's who we used to be. But the counter to that is what? Yeah, we're servants of righteousness, right? Yeah, and I'm gonna actually, I'm gonna expand that idea over here. I'm gonna use a couple different ideas, let's keep reading. We're gonna fill in Adam first. So let's just keep reading here in chapter 6. He says in verse 17, verse 19. I speak after the matter of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Do you notice the relationship that he says you had kind of from righteousness in verse 20? Ye were free from righteousness. Isn't that kind of a weird statement? But it's supposed to impact our thinking, right? Think about it. When you're a sinner, and that's who you are, does righteousness have any claim on you? No. Only the fact that you're going to answer to God, you know. But you're not out there actively trying to serve righteousness. You're serving your own nature. You're serving your own wants and desires. And so, when we look at this, what we see is we're kind of dead, or we're, you know, separated from righteousness, from or to. Okay, and he says your fruit matched it. You did things that were in accordance with who you were. It wasn't in righteousness, it was in unrighteousness. Now the last thing, if this is who you are, if you're a servant of sin and if you're dead and you're separated from righteousness, what kind of a life do you think you're going to have in Adam? What do you think you're going to follow? What's going to be your natural thing to follow and to do? Follow that heart. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll get another statement from Paul that kind of gives us a description of what we did and what we followed. Ephesians chapter 2. I know we're skipping ahead a little bit here, but this is him talking about this and just giving it a title. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So, when you are a servant of sin and you're dead or separated from righteousness, what path are you going to follow? You follow one of sin and destruction, right? You follow that nature. He calls it the course of this world. Okay? I'll write it this way. Followers of the course of this world. That made up the second piece of our identity in Adam. And we're going to call that the abomination of our identity. Okay? We were under condemnation of God, and we were an abomination to God as we were servants of sin. We were separated from righteousness, and we followed naturally the course of this world. And that was just kind of our nature to do so. But over here in Christ, I hope he's got something different for us over here. All right, turn back to Romans chapter 6, because we're going to fill in a few of these things right here in chapter 6, and then one of them is going to be in Romans chapter 8. Back here in Romans chapter 6, let's back up actually to the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, who are we now in Christ? Well, we've already been told in Romans chapter 5 of our... chapter 3 and through chapter 5, we're forgiven of sin, we're imputed with Christ's righteousness, and we're given the atonement. Okay? So now he follows that up and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, we were the servants of sin in Adam, but what did he just say our relationship to sin is now? We're dead to sin. Okay? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now watch, here's the application. Verse 11, this is what we're to do with this doctrine. And I know I'm not teaching it, we're just reading it and getting familiar. But notice this, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mary said it earlier when we were talking about sanctification. What sanctification means, she said it means to be dead to sin. And she's exactly right. That is one of the major components of our sanctification, is that we are dead to sin. What's the second component? We're alive unto God. Okay? Alive unto God. You know what that means? What does it mean back there? Come on, you guys. What's that mean? Personal toolbox. What does it mean? You have willpower. You have choice, right? We were talking about this today. It means you can choose righteousness. You aren't a slave to your flesh. You don't have to sin. Now, I'm going to say this enough as we go through this that I hope somebody's going to stand up and go, wait a minute, Daniel. Are you trying to tell me we can live a perfect life? I'm just waiting for that to happen. So somebody stand up and say whenever you're ready. So I'm going to say, it's not about the perfection, but it's about the each moment you have the capacity to do what you know is right. God has made you free from sin and the power thereof. And he's replaced it with the power to live unto him in righteousness. It's a beautiful truth, and it's something that I think is often misunderstood in Christianity. And we're gonna move on. We're going to see where we normally kind of hang in Christianity, and it's in Romans chapter 7, which is unfortunate. We talked about this a little bit last time. But those are the two things that we're to think about our sanctification. Now, if that's true of us, if we're dead to sin and we're alive unto God, what do you think we're going to follow? What would be our natural thing for us to follow now? Would it be the course of this world? No. It's going to be a course that God charts. And you know what God calls this thing? It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And you won't find it here in chapter 6. You won't find it in chapter 7, but you do find it in chapter 8. And I'll talk about the organization of those for just in just a minute. But just skip over, if you would, for now, to Romans chapter 8. And let's talk about a course and of being following something. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't think you guys heard that. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does that mean? Daniel, are you going to put us under the law? No. But I am saying you can live in a righteous way that actually would fulfill the commands and the dictates of the righteousness of the law when you walk after the Spirit. It's a different motivation. It's a different organization of your sanctified life. The law demanded it, and it demanded the flesh to perform it. The Spirit quickens the body's ability to do it, and it empowers the body to do it in a way that the law could never do. It's a wonderful thing. So we're going to walk after the flesh. Now, what title does God actually give? Walk after the flesh. We're going to walk after the Spirit. What title does God give that? Well, skip down to verse 12, and it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's the crowning identifier of our sanctification in Christ, is this issue of being sons and daughters of God. Okay? And when you're a son of God, that means you're going to follow His lead. You're going to walk your life looking to Him and walking in step with your Father. And that's what the walking after the Spirit is really about. But that's peace. That's really just a crowning piece of our sanctification. Now, this identity has a third section. And I'm just going to say, because you know we're not really there yet, we're not dealing with it, I'm not going to fill in the rest of that right now. We will at another time. But in Adam, I'll just give it the title. Over in Adam, this section is our alienation. So we're under condemnation, we're an abomination, and we have an alienation from God. In Christ, we have a justification, we have a sanctification, and then we have a glorification. And we'll get there and we'll talk about that glorification. In fact, Romans chapter 8 has some things to say about that. But for now, I just want you to see this. This is where we've been. We've been in the justification side of it, and I hope you guys have seen those things to be true. Now we're moving into the sanctification part of it. And we need to get those things wrapped in our minds and brought into our vernacular, I guess I will say. And I'm going to erase the in Adam part for right now. Noah flashed something to me in the back there. What do you got, Noah? Yeah, but what is it? It's an identification. All right. It's kind of cool. There's a body of believers back in North Carolina, and Mark Newbold is the pastor, and they've created these little identification cards with these things on them, and it's just a laminated piece of paper. But it's kind of cool. I got one, I gave it to Noah, and maybe I'll order some for the rest of us, or we could make them ourselves. But I think it's neat, though. I gave that to Noah, and I said, you know, put that thing in your wallet. You know, carry it around with you, because that's who you are now in Christ, and you need to be reminded of that. And guys, who you are and who you were, right? It's different. And that's what Romans 6 is really all about. I mean, it's one thing to know that you're forgiven of your sin and you're going to be with God in heaven. That's justification, right? That's this part. But it's an entirely different thing to know that you don't have to live like a sinner today. And that you can live like the saint that you are. That's what saint means, right? The sanctified one. That's who you are. Every one of us here is a saint in Christ. It's not just the people, you know, whose names are up in the Catholic Church. No, we're all saints. And we've all been sanctified and given this wonderful new identity. And when I think about this, I think, you know, that's powerful. If we will adopt that and we will believe it, what did Romans chapter 6, verse 11 say? It says, reckon it. Reckon it to be true. This is who you are. It's kind of like putting a banner or an end sign over you, right? You know what an end sign is? It's a big picture, and it identifies you. Almost like a standard, right? What are standards? Huh? Flag? Yeah, and that group is right, you know, that group with that flag, that standard, all lines up right there next to it, and that's who they are. And when they walk into battle or whatever, that's their thing. It's what identifies them. And I just want you guys to begin to just really embrace the things that you're going to read in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. I want them to become the identifying issues in your life. I want them to be your ensign. I want them to be your standard, okay? The things that identify you, that signify to you, and that you use to signify yourself to others, the words that you use to describe yourself to each other and to talk to each other about. You know, I want this to become part of our vernacular, part of our vocabulary. Vocabulary is really very powerful. When we start using the concepts and ideas of God, you know, I studied speech communication in college, and I've done nothing with it. And so I just, you know, it's fun that I studied it, but it was terribly useless. I'm just kidding, it wasn't. But one of the things, it was theoretical, and it was fun for me to study. One of the things that we talked about, though, was when you look at communication and you look at vocabulary in, like, other cultures, a lot of cultures, especially, like, indigenous cultures, they don't have a broad vocabulary. And when you talk to them, and when people would come into their midst and they would try to communicate with them about certain ideas, they didn't have a word for that idea. And if you don't have a word for an idea, does the idea exist? It may not. You don't know, right? How do you even communicate over it? How do you even think about it if you don't have a word to identify it? And that was a kind of a, you know, speech comm theory question. Can they even have the idea if they don't have a word for the idea? And it was more of a theoretical discussion. But the point is this, God has given us some words to talk about these ideas and to bring these ideas to life. Things like sons of God, that has a lot of meaning to it. And when we get there, we're gonna flesh that out. But things like dead to sin and alive unto God, servants of righteousness, these kinds of issues need to be the things that we think about when we think about ourselves. And you know, you can tell people by their vocabulary. You can tell a youth pastor in a heartbeat, right? Why? What does he say? Oh, that's awesome, man. Hey, I'm so glad you're here. It's amazing to have you here tonight. I'm so encouraged by your presence here, right? I mean, that's a youth pastor, right? Awesome, amazing, encouraged. What are the other words, kids? Come on. What? What? Rat. Incredible. I mean, these are youth pastor words, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just, you know, a youth pastor because those are the things that he's going to be saying. You know, a trucker when he says other words, right? You guys are thinking. I'm thinking. You know,
10-4, good buddy.
10-4, good buddy. Right? Well, we're going for the long haul, right? Payload, torque, you know, miles per gallon. These are things that truckers think in terms of, right? And they'll say it. They also think in terms of the Eagles and CCR, right? Creedence Clearwater Revival. just kidding. Music they listen to. Those are some that I knew. You could talk to them in Eagles language, you know. Driving down the road trying to loosen my load, I got 7 women on my mind. Or, yeah, we're talking miles and things. When we sang the song earlier today, what was the last one we ended with? It was Come Thou Fount, right? Some of that had some old English language, right? It's not actually old English, it's Shakespearean English, but the thys and the here, you know, here 2-4s and those kinds of things, and kind of identifies people, right? You're a Bible reader, maybe even a King James Bible reader. But you know, vocabulary and things are really, really important parts of us that makes us who we are. In speech communication, we said communication is not just the act of transferring data from one person to another, but in fact, communication is the maintenance and the repair, the augmenting of identity. And that's how we define communication, was that it was a constant maintaining or altering of our identity. And that's what communication is really about. As we communicate between one another, we're really impacting each other's identity all the time. We're either maintaining it and affirming it, or we're trying to adjust it. We're trying to change it. And guys, I just want to say to you, as we work through this, begin to take these terms and just use them. Think about them. Because I think it has the biggest power to affect your everyday life when you think in terms of yourself as God thinks in terms of you. And that's what I really want to say to you today. So I'm excited to get into this. There's really three major sections here, guys. There's Romans chapter 6 that says you have the capacity to live unto God in a well-pleasing way. Then there's Romans chapter 7 that says you will lose that capacity if you try to do it under the law. The law and sin by the law will destroy your capacity to live unto God. But chapter 8 comes along and says, so what's the answer? The answer is to walk after the Spirit and to allow God to work in you that change and that righteous living as you walk as a son of God and allow Him to change your thinking and change your being from the inside out. Three major points in this section about sanctification. You can live unto God. You cannot do that if you put yourself under the law, but you can do it if you follow after the Spirit as a son of God. Those are the three big issues that we're going to cover in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. But let's absorb this. Let's use it to identify ourselves. And, I just hope it really impacts the way you think about yourself. A lot of Christians, and it's humble, and I appreciate it. I even say it. But we'll say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, right? I'm a sinner saved by grace. Is that true? Yes. But you're more than that. You're more than that. Dad brought up a verse this morning, and I'm going to close with this. Acts chapter 26. In men's Bible study, Dad brought this up, and I'll just close with this. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul before King Agrippa, and he's giving a recount of what Christ said to him. He's recounting this to King Agrippa. And notice what he says here, verse 14 of Acts chapter 26. And when we were all fallen to the earth, this is Paul speaking, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 15, and I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And notice very carefully, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It's a very succinct passage. But look at that. Did Christ save us just so we won't go to hell? No. He saved us to relieve us from the power of Satan and the power of sin in our lives and give us instead the power of God in our lives and eventually give us an inheritance. You know what inheritance speaks of? You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. He wants to do some amazing things with you. And so He has not just left you a sinner saved by grace. He has in fact made you a saint who has a wonderful purpose for you and an inheritance that He wants to give you.
I'm excited about that, people.
So, I hope as we work through this, we will get more excited about that. I'm excited about that. And, these are the things that when I think I'm ruining my children's lives, I think, well, they're sons and daughters of God. And He has a chance to work in them just like He had a chance to work in me. And He can fix all those things that I'm messing up in their lives. But it's the thing, guys, that I hold on to. These are the things that I say, you know what? I'm a saint. And I don't have to do the thing that I know is wrong. I can do the thing that I know is right.
And that has fundamentally changed my whole Christian perspective. So I used to be Romans chapter 7. You know, I wish I could do the thing that I want to do, but I don't know how to find how to do that. We read that passage last week. That's not who we are. That's who we are under the law. But that's not who God has made us to be in Christ. So we'll get there. We'll look at those things. I know I gave you, well, let me, I'll hand out to some others that outline. And hopefully that'll just kind of give us a track to follow as we move through these passages. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. I thank you, Father, for the clear statements that you make here in these wonderful chapters about who we are in Christ, that we are dead to sin, that we are alive unto you, that we have this new opportunity and new relationship with you. And Lord, I just thank you so much for this clear presentation of it in your word. And I pray that that we would begin to just read this, absorb it, and have it really impact our minds. We love you, Father, so much in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.